The topic of our study tonight, as we've already seen, as we've been reading Psalm 105, Seek My Face. This was a assignment for the summer series in Gastonia that I was able to preach on this past Wednesday. And when Mike called me to ask me to be on the summer series, he gave me a list of a few topics, and I saw on there, Seek My Face. It's actually the whole summer series is a study of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And so I saw that topic and I thought, that's the one I want, just because I thought it would make a great study. And I was not disappointed at all when I got to studying this and saw how in depth and just how profound that phrase is, where God calls his children to seek him, and not just seek him, but he gets particular with it, and he says, seek my face. And just the power in that statement, I hope to be able to show us tonight as we study this together. And as I told them on Wednesday night, there is so much to this. It was the most difficult part was narrowing it down, because it's just such a wide topic, and it's a feeling that you never quite get to where you want to be with it, because you feel like there's still so much to learn about it, which is really like the whole Bible is, isn't it? But let's look at Seek My Face tonight as we study this great topic. And I want to cover it in three areas. First of all, in order to seek God, we must remember and acknowledge where he is. So that's what we'll see. First of all, we'll see where God dwells. In the second place, we want to see that seeing his face relies on seeking his face. And we're going to study that a little bit tonight as well. And then third, finally, we'll see the joy in seeking the face of God. But let's first start tonight looking to see where God dwells. Before we can understand how we can find God, and I hesitate to use that phrase just a little bit, but before we can see where to find God, we need to know, of course, where he is. Sometimes when you see this phrase, we must seek God, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, I didn't know he was lost. And that's really not funny at all, because they're trying to be a little smart about it. And seeking God and seeking the face of God does not mean God is lost. God knows exactly where he is, and it's up to us to find him. He's not trying to hide from us at all. God is where he is. He is where he always has been, and he is where he always will be. And it's up to us then to seek the place where he is. And let's see, first of all, where that is. Isaiah chapter 57. We first learn where God dwells. If we want to find God, if we want to seek God, if we want to see his face, then we must go where God is. And Isaiah 57 touches on this. If you read the first several verses of this, all the way up to verse 14, you'll see that Israel has followed idolatry. They've tried to find God in different places. Of course, we know their background, and have seen several times, remember, where they made golden calves, where they carved images and they bowed themselves to these images. And God, of course, has never been in this golden calf. He's never been in these images. He is where he always has been. And he reminds his people of this in Isaiah 57, verse 14. And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. A stumbling block, something in between God and his people. Then watch the next verse. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The high and lofty one dwells in the high and holy place. First of all, I want us to see what he calls himself. The high and lofty one, or the high and the holy one. You think about this and understand that he is the only one in all of eternity that has the right to claim that title. I am the high and lofty one. Now, we've got a lot of people on this earth that are claiming that title, but they don't have the right. God is the only one that has the right to say who he is. I am the high and holy. I am the high and lofty one. And then we see where he dwells. He dwells in the holy place, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. God dwells in the high and the holy place. If you study 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, Habakkuk 2, 20, and other passages throughout the Old Testament especially, you'll see that he dwells in the high and holy place, that is, heaven itself. Even Acts tells us, heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. God dwells in heaven. Now stop and think about that just for a moment. If that was the only place God dwelt, what's the problem with that? If he is the only one who has the right to say, I am the high and the holy one, and only I have the right to dwell in the high and holy place, what's the problem with that? Think it. If he has the only right to make that claim, then what does that say about you and me? We could never find him. We could never be where he is. We could never seek him. We could seek him, but we would never find him because we could never make it to where he is. Because if he is the only high and holy one and we are not, that stumbling block would never be removed. But I want us to read this verse one more time, and I want us to look for the one exception that God makes. Verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. There's so much right there. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And then watch this now. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Do you see the one exception he makes? I dwell in the high and holy place and with him who has a humble and contrite spirit. There it is. There it is. We have an opportunity now to see God. We have the opportunity now to seek him. We have the opportunity to seek his face because he makes that one exception. I dwell in the high and holy place and with that person who has a humble and contrite heart. That one who is so high, the one who is so lofty, the one who inhabits eternity, condescends himself and comes down to dwell in the heart of one who has a contrite spirit. Think about that. Usually when we hear the word condescend, we don't take that very well, do we? If someone says, you are so condescending, you don't say, well, thank you. Because what they mean by that is you think you're better than everybody else. And the way you talk down to us, you are so condescending, thinking you're so much better than me. Who are you to talk down to me? But God is the only one who, when we say he condescends himself, what a great compliment. What great gratitude we ought to have. Because if he did not, then we could seek until we died and we would never be able to find Almighty God. But that one exception, friends, is beautiful, isn't it? And so he can say, seek my face, and we can find him because of that one great exception. Let's look at this a little bit further. Since it is that God dwells with one who has a humble spirit and a contrite heart, don't you think we need to understand what it means to have a contrite heart? That word, and I don't know Hebrew any better than you do, but I do know how to look it up in a Hebrew dictionary, and I looked it up, and that word contrite literally means, in this text, daka, that's the Hebrew word, D-A-K-A, daka means to beat into pieces or to crush into powder. I dwell with him who has crushed his heart into powder. The contrite person is the person who has crushed beneath the weight of his sin, and he realized his lowly estate. The humble spirit is one who bows before Jehovah God and he acknowledges his sinfulness and his dependence upon Almighty God. That's what it is. One who has a contrite heart. If one has a broken spirit and contrite heart, God will condescend himself to dwell with that person. Just think about that. God is willing to condescend to you if you have a contrite heart. Unless we think this is just an Old Testament teaching, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we just finished studying this, I know. But it's good to look back again, Matthew chapter 5, and see if that doesn't fit exactly what Christ is saying on the Sermon on the Mount as he begins with the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And if you remember from our study together, you'll see where he starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember what it was to be poor in spirit? One who compares himself to God and realizes that he is found wanting. He realizes the sins that he has committed that has put himself against God. One who has a poor spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Again, we learn, mourn for their sins. They mourn for the sins they've committed. They mourn for their lowly estate, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember we studied? I realized my sinful condition. I realized where I am as a human being. I realized about that stumbling block I placed between my God and me, and I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to know how to remove that stumbling block. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. What about it? For they shall see God. You see that? What God the Father taught in the Old Testament is the same thing that Jesus the Son taught in the New Testament. We must have a pure heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, we go back to Isaiah 57, we get an idea. A humble spirit and a contrite heart. One whose heart has been crushed to powder because he has realized what he has done to his Father. God says, when you have a heart like that, I will even dwell with you. That's where God dwells, friends. In heaven itself, and only with those who have a humble spirit and a contrite heart. Number two, we need to understand what it means to seek His face. To see the face of God, we must seek the face of God. Go now to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We're going to spend just a little bit of time in this great book of the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. This, if you recall from our study in the Bible study guide that we've been doing on Sunday mornings, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, we get to see just a segment of Solomon's prayer. We won't take the time to read all of it, but we're going to see just a segment of Solomon's prayer. In 2 Chronicles 6, starting now with verse 26, he said, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain. Remember, this is Solomon's prayer to God. He's asking him, God, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then, he's asking God, please, hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land when you have given to your people as an inheritance. And so Solomon sees his people already. He knows there's going to be times when they turn their face from God, and he says, God, when this happens, and when you withhold the rain from the earth, that was just one of the ways that God showed his displeasure for people. He withheld the rain from the people. And so Solomon, anticipating already what the Israelites are going to do, God, when this happens, and when you withhold the rain from the earth, would you please let us repent. Let us, when we repent from our wicked ways, please hear us and turn your ear toward us. That's what Solomon prayed. Now turn over to the next chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and watch verse 12. Did God hear his prayer? Let's see. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's start with verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Watch verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers made in this place. So Solomon said, God, when we do this, and I know these people, I know they will, when we repent, Father, please hear our prayer and forgive us. Give us another opportunity. God says, if you will do this, then I will. I want us to notice, and we cannot mix up the order of what God says there in verse 14. This has to be in this order, and we'll explain why. If my people who are called by my name, watch it now, will number one, humble themselves. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. What has to come first? Humility has to come first. Why? Why can't we start with prayer? What good is prayer to God without humility? What good is it? You could be like the publican. I thank thee, God, like I'm not like that sinner over there. Did God hear that prayer? Did God answer that prayer? Did God look favorably down upon that prayer? Absolutely not. If I stop sinning, yet my heart is nowhere closer to God, does it do any good? Pride is always the first thing that has to go. Humility, we must humble ourselves. Think about this. Pride is always in relation to someone else or something else. Pride is always in relation to someone else or something else. For instance, I look at another person and I think, well, you know, I do a lot of things better than that person. I'm doing okay. You know, I try to come every Sunday morning, Sunday night. I try to come on Wednesday night. If we have a gospel meeting, I come. I'm doing a lot better than a lot of people. As a matter of fact, let me pick out a person and I know I'll be better than that person. What's the problem with that? Is that not exactly what the publican did? I thank thee, God, that I'm not like this sinner. I fast twice in a week. And he goes on to tell God how wonderful he is. What's the problem with that? Why must humility come first? Because pride is always in the way between us and God when we compare ourselves to other people. What must we do? How can we humble ourselves? Friends, here's the key to seeking the face of God. Here it is. We have to stop comparing ourselves to other people and begin to compare ourselves to God. Now, you try that and see if that doesn't humble you. Try that and see if that does not drive you to your knees. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. Not just once in a while, but on a daily basis. How close to God am I? Let me tell you something. That changes everything, doesn't it? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. No, are we better than denominations? No. Am I better than that person who comes once in a while? Am I better than that person who comes all the time but's not living? You can do that all day and you can justify yourself and you can go home every day feeling good about yourself. But every day when you say, how am I compared to Jesus Christ? How good am I compared to God? And friends, that will humble you. And that's what we are commanded to do. If you'll read, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and then let's just take an example of what we mean by doing this. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, if we look at verse 14, and we just studied in the Kings, in the book of the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, about several different kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, we talk about Rehoboam, and it says, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to do what? To seek the Lord. He did evil. Why did he do evil? Because he didn't prepare his heart. How do you prepare your heart? You humble it. It needs to be contrite. You pound it to pieces as you compare yourself to God. Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek God. Now, if you'll back up, and we won't do it for time's sake, but go home tonight and read chapters 10 through 12, and you'll find that there were times that Rehoboam did do some good things. Rehoboam did some good things. Well, what was his problem? And why do we see he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord? He didn't do it on a daily basis. He didn't do it continually. He did it every once in a while, but he did not set his heart to live for the Lord every single time. Friends, seeking the face of God means setting our heart to continually seek his ways. Not just once in a while, not just on Sunday morning, but every single day. Does that mean you'll not mess up? Absolutely not. We'll all mess up. Well, what do? God, please forgive me. And you continue on. It's a daily, daily walk with Almighty God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Again, just so we know, this is not just an Old Testament thing, but Matthew chapter 6. And let's see if this fits what we've been talking about so far. Matthew chapter 6. Look, if you will, starting with verse 31. Matthew 6, 31. This hits us right between the eyes. It hits us right in the heart, at least it should. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the heathens seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Verse 33, we've memorized this. We can say it inside and out. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are we to seek? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Did you see that? His righteousness. Seek His righteousness. Does that not go on with what we were talking about? Not comparing ourselves to men, but God, here is your standard. Here is your righteousness. How am I doing in comparison to that? That's what Jesus compels us to do. How am I doing in comparison to that? Now, some good news. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to assure you that if you prepare your heart to seek the face of God, if you prepare your heart to seek His righteousness, I want to notice a promise that He gives us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you do what? If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. There's the good news. You seek God with all your heart and with all your soul, what will you find? You'll find the face of God. Third and finally, let's look at the joy of seeking Him. It may seem like a negative to some people, maybe even to some of us in the church. It may seem like a negative, always comparing ourselves to someone we'll never be. Can you see how that might be considered a negative? Mark, you compelled us, or the Bible has compelled us, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The first thing that has to go is my pride. And the best way to stop my pride is not compare myself to other people, but compare myself to God. How am I doing in comparison to Him? Does it seem a little bit negative to always compare ourselves to someone we'll never be? Let's see how this is actually the greatest joy of seeking the face of God. Because only when we see our weaknesses can we become strong. Think about that. Only when we see our weaknesses can we become strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Only when we see our weaknesses can we correct our weaknesses. Ladies, what do you see when you look in the mirror? I tell you what men often see. We look in the mirror and we think, you know, I look pretty good. A woman can get dressed up and look absolutely gorgeous. She looks in the mirror and she's going to see that one flaw that she has. Every time. I don't know why it is, but that's how it is. Is that right or not? That's why men can honestly say, when you ask them, how do I look, and you think you look horrible, they say, you look beautiful, and they mean it. Because they're looking at your good parts. When all you see are the things you can think are negative things. But what would you do if you looked in the mirror and you see this great big hair sticking straight up, and you looked in the mirror, now even guys could see that. If you looked in the mirror to look for the flaws, you see the flaw, but then you go away from the mirror and don't correct it. How foolish would that be? You can never look your best if you ignore the flaws. Friends, when we see our weaknesses in comparison to God, what's the great thing about it? We can work on them. And friend, that's what God expects. And listen to this, please. All of us in this room are at different levels spiritually. Some of you have just gotten started, while some others have been going at it for 50 or 60 years. Those things that you look at that person, they look like they've got it figured out. You know why? Because they've been working at it for 50 or 60 years. You may have the farthest to go of anybody in this room, but you know what God expects you to do? Compare yourself to His standard and begin to fix it. And friend, if you begin to fix it and you continually fix day in and day out, wait until you see the person you become. And that is joyful. Wait till you see when half the world's population divorces, 50% divorce rate, the first one. Second one, it goes up to, I think, like 72% and goes up from there. And you've been married now for all 25, 30, 45, 50 years. You'll love it. You'll love it. When you see other people, other families doing one thing, you're doing another thing, and there's absolutely literal joy within your family because you're striving to live right. You'll think and you'll say, there it is. That's why. And there's joy and following the Lord. Let's go to our text, Psalm 105. And then we'll close the lesson. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You crush your heart to pieces because you compare yourself to God. What will you end up doing? You glory in His name. Let your heart rejoice. Why? Because you're now seeking the Lord. Verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. I want to show you the key to this psalm, at least as I see it. The 45th verse. See if this doesn't fall into everything we've been saying. Where is the joy in seeking the face of God? That they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Praise ye the Lord. Observe His statutes. When you seek the face of God, you observe what He compels, commands you to do, and then you set your heart to do it. And friend, that is the greatest journey you'll ever take. Because there's not one thing that God tells you to do that's not best for you. Now you tell me one other person in this world who can make that claim. I try to be a good father, but you know what? I mess up. Sometimes I give advice that's not good, and so do you. Try to be a good preacher, but you know what? Sometimes I mess up. Our elders strive to be the best elders they can be, but from time to time, they're going to make mistakes. You seek the face of God. You observe to do His commandments, His statutes, and He'll never command you to do anything that's not going to be for your true happiness. And that's the joy we find in seeking the face of God. Now, as we close, the more we compare ourselves to God, the more humble we become, the more we keep His statutes, the more we follow His word, the more we see who He is and say, that's who I long to be like. I long to be God-like, godly. The more we do that, you know what will take place? The more like Him we'll become. If we set our heart to seek the face of God, the more like God we will become. Now, we've said several times in the Bible where it says, seek God, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then He gets more specific and He says, seek My face. If you look at your newborn child or a newborn child, what do you look for as you look at his face? Especially if it's your own, you look, does she have my nose? I hope not. Does she have my ears? Look at her lips. They look just like her mother's lips. And you'll study that face for hours on end. Some of you new moms, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't you just love to watch them eat? And you can just stare at their face, stare at the face of a child. Why? Because you begin to see into that child's heart already as you study their face. And it just thrills you when your child has some of your good features, doesn't it? The more we seek the face of God, the more like Him we will become. And the greatest joy for God is when He can see His characteristics in His own children. Just like we thrill to see our good characteristics in our children, it has to thrill God to see His characteristics in His. One last passage, 1 John chapter 3. I think this is the perfect place to end this sermon. 1 John chapter 3, we'll just look at the first three verses. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Let that sink in. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, talking about the second coming of Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. When Christ shall appear at His second coming, when this occurs, our imperfect conceptions of what God is like will vanish away in the perfect knowledge we will have of Him. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Now, don't make any mistake. We are children of God now. And we are children of God now just as much as we'll be children of God when we see Him. We're just as much children of God now as we'll be when we're in heaven for eternity. We are already children of God. That's not the point I want to make. But at that present, we are waiting the answer of things we do not completely comprehend. When He comes, we'll still be the children of God. And in addition to that, we'll have possession of that for which we now wait. We will be like Him. That promise should prompt us to seek the face of God with every fiber of our being. That thought that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is, He will see us as we are, and we will see Him, and we will be like Him. You know what that is? If we seek Him now, the more like Him we'll become. We'll be more like Him, as much like Him as we can be while still living on this earth. But then when He comes, we'll see Him as He is. You know what I want? I want to live, seek the face of God now, seek the Lord now, all His commandments, all His statutes, that when I see Him, it won't scare me to death. Because I'll be able to say, I recognize Him. Why? Because I've got a sum of His characteristics. There is my Father. How do I know? Because I look like Him. And even greater than that, when He comes, I want my Father to be able to say, there's one of mine. How do I know? Because He looks like His Father. That's what we all want. And that's why we need to seek the face of God. He is high and holy, and only dwells with those who have a contrite heart. He wants us daily to seek Him, set our hearts to live for Him, and the joy we will find in doing that is beyond measure. Are you seeking the face of God tonight? Are you living for Him with every fiber of your being? Would you obey Him tonight? While together we stand and sing this invitation song.